Well, thank you, Johnny and team, for leading us in this Thanksgiving worship. And you'll see a little more of Johnny. He's a third-year Columbia Bible College student. He's been living here for 4 years, and we're very privileged to have him as an intern here for these next 10 months. And so you'll hopefully get to know Johnny a little more. And we're looking forward to having him around here for about 30 hours per week. So, and great to have you on this Thanksgiving weekend. If we haven't met, my name is Rick, and thank you to those ladies who decorated here the stage for us. And we want to talk this morning about our stories and some of the coincidences or things that happen in our life where we kind of look back and we wonder, was there a reason for that happening? Was there a purpose behind that? Do you ever look back on your life and you think, well, if only such and such had not happened, where would I be now? Or vice versa, because such and such happened, that's where I am now. Do you ever wonder about that? And then what is the role of God in all of that? Particularly in the coincidences. Like, is he involved, or are some things just the result of human will without God's intervention? And what about the bad things that happened in your story, in my story? As we've been journaling scenes of our life in our story journal, do you sometimes wonder if God was kind of like missing in action during certain scenes in your life? Today on Thanksgiving weekend, we want to look at the story of Joseph in the Old Testament and the number of coincidences that happened in his life, and then reflect on the invisible hand that was at work throughout his life, and then reflect upon our own lives and see how God was behind the scenes, even when we didn't acknowledge him or recognize him, but he was at work in your life and in my life. So if you have a Bible, I invite you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 37. As we kind of do this fast sprint, in a sense, through the life of Joseph. So Genesis 37 tells about his birth. He was born to Jacob when Jacob was an older age. And Jacob had quite a number of children. And unfortunately, like some parents, he had a favorite. And his favorite was Joseph. And he had made for Joseph this coat of many colors, which caused this sibling rivalry between Joseph and his brothers. And when Joseph was a teenager, he had a number of dreams about how one day his brothers would bow down to him. And as a 17-year-old, he didn't have the common sense to kind of keep those dreams to himself. And he kind of blurted out his visions to his brothers, which made them all the more jealous. Genesis 37. Let me begin reading at verse 12. And as I read, I want you to notice or listen for some of these coincidences in his life. Now his brothers had gone to graze their father's flocks near Shechem. And Israel, that's Jacob, said to Joseph, "As you know, your brothers are grazing the flocks near Shechem. Come, I'm going to send you to them." "Very well," he replied. So he said to him, "Go and see if all is well with your brothers and with the flocks, and bring word back to me." Then he sent him off from the valley of Hebron. When Joseph arrived at Shechem, a man found him wandering around in the fields and asked him, "What are you looking for?" He replied, "I'm looking for my brothers. Can you tell me where they are grazing their flocks?" "They have moved on from here," the man answered. "I heard them say, 'Let's go to Dothan.'" Let's pray. Oh God, I just pray that you would take your written word and speak it into each of our hearts and our minds, that we would see you this day, I pray. Amen. All right, let's consider this story here. Jacob thought his sons were in Shechem, so he sends his young son Joseph to go see how they're doing. But as it turns out, they weren't in Shechem. They were in Dothan. which is a sparsely populated area, and much further away. Now, chances are, if Jacob would have known that's how far Joseph had to travel, he wouldn't have sent his young son that way. Furthermore, in the account I just read, so Joseph is wandering around there at Shechem, looking for his brothers. He just happens to run into this stranger, and they happen to strike up a conversation, and this stranger happens to have overheard what his brother said about going off to Dothan. What are the odds of those things all happening? Consider the trajectory of Joseph's life. If he hadn't accidentally met this stranger, who happened to eavesdrop on his brother's conversations, Joseph would have never ended up in Egypt, the place where he was meant to go. Do you ever think about that in your life? Like, would I be standing here right now talking to you, and you be sitting there right now listening to me, if certain incidences, certain coincidences hadn't happened in your life? Let's pick up the story of Joseph again. So he gets this intel from this stranger about his brothers being off in Dothan. Well, let me pick it up, verse 17. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan. But they saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. Here comes that dreamer, they said to one another. Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of those cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams. When Reuben heard this, he tried to rescue him from their hands. Let's not take his life, he said. Don't shed any blood. Throw him into this cistern here in the wilderness, but don't lay a hand on him. Reuben said this to rescue him from them and to take him back to his father. So Reuben, the oldest brother, he's trying to convince the others, don't kill baby brother, let's just throw him in this empty well. But then later, just so happens that Reuben is gone when these Ishmaelite slave traders come by, and so the brothers decide to sell him to these slave traders. Genesis 39, verse 1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. So again, what are the chances that among all the slaves sold that day, that Joseph would end up in the household of the deputy prime minister, Potiphar. You say, well, that's great. He ended up in that important household. Well, it didn't turn out that great for him. Or again, was that kind of part of the master plan? As he's working in Potiphar's house, the rest of the chapter tells us, Potiphar's wife falls in love with him. She puts her moves on him. He rebukes her advances. And then so she falsely accuses him of rape. He ends up going to prison. And you say, well, that's a bad thing. Well, it is, but it isn't. Because he had to go to prison for his story to unfold. Prison life, in a sense, was necessary, part of this line of coincidences, for him to rise up to where he was to end up. See, we see in the first part of chapter 39, as he ends up in Potiphar's home, it says in verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered as he lived in the house of Egyptian master. Then, like I said, this false sexual accusation comes against him. And then read in verse 20, Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness. That same expression, the Lord was with him. In the high time, the good time, as well as in the low time, as he finds himself in the slammer. And the same with you, friends. God is with you. At your good times and at your bad times. Whether you feel him or not, Whether you know that God is there or not, He is there with you. Next chapter, chapter 40. As I read, listen again for the coincidences. Sometime later, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their master, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was angry with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in the same prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard assigned them to Joseph, and he attended them. Again, what are the odds that the king of Egypt would get so ticked off at his two officials, the baker and the cupbearer, that he wouldn't forgive them, but rather that he'd throw them in prison for whatever way that they had offended him? And again, what are the odds? I don't know how big the prison is, but that these two guys would end up in the same ward, the same area as Joseph, and that they would be placed under Joseph's care. So we have this paradox. God is ultimately in control. God is sovereign of all things over all the earth, including your life. Yet there is also the free will of people. And in Joseph's case, it means his brothers betrayed him. They sold him into slavery. He goes down to Egypt. He's wrongfully accused of rape. He ends up in prison. But it was there, perhaps at his lowest moment, where he could use the gift that God had given him, the ability to interpret dreams, that would eventually promote him to the position of prime minister. Now, was it right what his brothers had done to him? Absolutely not. But even when it appeared that God was silent and God was absent, He was working behind the scenes in unseen ways. And for 20 years, Joseph saw no evidence of that. He no doubt prayed, God help me, God rescue me, when he was in that well, when he was on that wagon with the slave traders, when he was in prison. But from age 17 to age 37, he had this downward mobility of all these bad things happening to him. But God was at work in the midst of it. And it reminds us that God does not give us exactly what we ask for. Instead, He gives us what we would have asked for if we would see and know everything that God sees and knows. So the question for you and I is, will we trust Him? Will you trust God with your life events, your relationships, your circumstances, your coincidences in life? And do we believe that behind all things, even the evil things, is the goodness of God? What about the coincidences in your life? Do you see an invisible hand? Or do you just think, well, I happened to be at the wrong place at the wrong time, or I was in the right place at the right time? Do you see God connecting the dots in your story? Let me turn the microphone over to my wife, Sheila, as she talks about a coincidence in her life.
Hi, my name is Sheila, and I'm Pastor Rick's wife, and I have a story to tell you about how God used circumstances to lead me to my job that I have today. A few years back, prior to moving to Surrey, my husband had been serving at a church for 15 years and had a good run, and just decided that he was going to trust God and take a step of faith and resign and just see where God led us. And I felt that it was the right time too, so I was in total agreement. I thought, yeah, let's do this. And I remember at that time we took a map of Canada and we laid it on the floor of our living room and talked to our kids. And we were explaining to them, you know, God could lead us anywhere in Canada. And I remember we're looking at the map and he's all, anywhere. And I'm thinking, well, I'm not as open-minded as you are, because I sure as heck don't want to live there. I don't want to live there. Maybe not there. But I was trying to be open to where God would lead. So in the meantime, I was a piano teacher, and I had about 20 students, and I decided that if we get a job position right away, I don't want to leave my students in a lurch, so I gave some of them up, so I only had maybe a third of my students left. So not only is Rick taking the step of faith of resigning and waiting for God to lead, I was doing the same. So I thought, what am I going to do to make income? So I signed up to work at a temp agency where they call you for a day or here for work here and there. And I got called one day to work at a one-day seminar as a host for a welcome table. So I'm working at this temp job for this one day in downtown Calgary. And it was lunch break. And I go down to the building lobby to eat my lunch. And a lady from the seminar sits down and starts talking to me. And we have this little conversation, and as we get further into conversation, I tell her our story about how I took the step of faith along with my husband. And I think I mentioned the name of our church and maybe my first name, and that was the end of the lunch. Finished the seminar day and went home, and maybe it was a week or two later, our office administrator from our former church calls and said, Sheila, there's this lady who's currently trying to get a hold of you. I guess you'd given her the name of the church, but she doesn't remember your name, but she wants to talk to you. So I get her phone and number, her phone number and her name, and I'm thinking, oh, I think I know who this is, but I'm not quite sure. So I phone her back, and she says, we had this conversation at the seminar lunch, and she said, I want to talk further with you, and I'd like to offer you a job. So we met, and I told her, I could be here a month, 2 months. I could be here a year. I can't guarantee anything. She says, well, I'm willing to take that chance. So I end up starting to work for her, and I'm there, and a month goes by, and another month goes by, and as a year goes by, I'm thinking, like, Lord, what's going on here? We're trusting in you, and nothing's really working out that works. No job's coming up that Rick is really excited about or feels like the right opportunity. But I keep plugging along. I'm getting a little depressed because I'm trusting God, but yet I'm thinking this is a longer time frame than I want. So eventually this opportunity comes up in Surrey at Grace Point Church, and it felt like the right thing at the right time, and we're both quite excited about it. And I tell my boss, well, it's time for me to move on. She says, well, we're mainly an online company now, so what if we get you a computer and you keep working for us? I'm thinking, sure. So here I end up moving to Surrey, and I have a job before I even get here. And it's almost 8 years that I've been with the company now. And I love my boss, I love my job, I love the staff I work with, and I couldn't ask for a better opportunity. And it was all because God used all those, that time that I spent at that business, because I couldn't have done my job if I hadn't had that time there to be learn how to do everything, that I couldn't work remotely. So yeah, God had it all planned out, and I had no idea that he was laying the groundwork for this job for me. And yeah, I'm so thankful. And I always say to myself, coincidence or not?
Thank you, Sheila. And we'd love to hear your stories. Let us know things that God is doing in your life, whether past or present. Again, what are the odds that Sheila would meet that woman on that bench there in downtown Calgary, and they just happened to strike up a conversation? Similar to Joseph in our story, meeting this stranger in the field, and they start talking. Do you believe that God, overarching control of all things in your life, including the circumstances, including those things that seem to happen by accident or the coincidences? And what do you do with those? And what about the times in your life where there's pain? How's God involved with that? Philosopher Robert Roberts talks about three attitudes that we can have towards pain. First attitude is that of hope, where he says, we look forward to the future with anticipation. Yeah, we may wonder about it, we may be fearful about it, but we always await the next day, looking forward to tomorrow. And then on the opposite end of the spectrum is despair, where we're not looking forward to tomorrow. Where we adopt that posture of doom and gloom, like, uh-oh, what's next? When's the shoe going to drop? And we live in that sort of a fear. Someone with that perspective tends to often use the word never. I'm never going to get out of this mess. I'll never find someone. This depression will never leave. It's the attitude of despair. And somewhere between is an attitude of resignation, which, as the name sounds, is kind of that resigning, kind of notching down that desire, you know, kind of cautiously optimistic about the future, but always worried about what's going to happen. Which of these three attitudes best describes you? When you look to the future, are you looking forward with hope? Trusting that God is in control, that He has good things in store for you. That even in the midst of the bad, God will work something for good. That Jesus taught us to pray, Father, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Yeah, there's evil and sinful things in our life. But when we look at the narrative of Joseph, and indeed the story of the whole Bible, we can see how God transforms the bad into good. That even in the painful times, God is at work. In Joseph's case, and in your case, producing in you the fruit of the Spirit, developing the character that He wants you to be. John Newton said it this way, all shall work together for good. Everything is needful that He sends. Nothing can be needful that He withholds. The painful parts of our story are needed in some way. And the things that sometimes I pray for, that I'm so sure I need, God, evidently I may not need them the way He thinks. We've been talking about Joseph. You see up on the screen the timeline in his life, some of the positive turning points as well as some of the negative turning points. And in the good, the bad, and the ugly in Joseph's life, we see God at work. He was there, even when Joseph didn't know it. And I think some of the best part of the journal is for you and I to reflect on our own turning points and to do our own timeline. And now you can see mine up on the screen there. And I was thinking this week, if God said to me, Rick, your life is like a whiteboard and you can erase, you know, in the next 2 minutes, certain scenes from your life, certain negative turns, would I take that eraser and do that? Would you do that, friends? As you look back on some of the negative turning points, that rejection, that health scare, that broken relationship, that bankruptcy, that troubling season, that mental health crisis, etc. Would you take the eraser and rub it off, wipe it out? Or is that part of your story that God has used to make you into the person you are today? See, like Sheila, I didn't like the 2 years of waiting as we came to Grace Point. I was ready to come a couple years earlier. But it would have seemed a little odd for me to show up and Pastor Phil would have said, who are you and what are you doing here? So God had me fill in as an executive director at a camp for a year's time. And I just remember thinking, I'm not a camp guy. But God led me there through some circumstances that I may have shared in the past. And I still remember the one day when the maintenance guy was gone and I had my laptop in one hand and a barbecue lighter in the other hand because the commercial water heater had gone out. I was thinking, man, I hope I don't blow up this building. But God had me there. And then I was done August 31st, and I thought, oh, good. Now I'm ready, God. Send me to where I need to go. And then I get a phone call. Daryl, this guy calls me, who I knew, chairperson of a church. I had officiated at his daughter's wedding. And he said, our pastor, Pastor Vaughn, who I was in a prayer group with, he passed away from a heart attack. Would you come and help us? Well, of course I'll come and help. And I still remember the Sunday after Sunday, just preaching from the Psalms, particularly the Lament Psalms, and lamenting with this church. And then after a few months, I thought, okay, God, why do you have me here? I'm ready to go on. This isn't the right church fit for me. And then one Sunday, standing on the stage, and I can remember it like it was yesterday. On one side, this young couple, a teenage couple, who had a baby that they had given up for adoption. And I had met that couple at the camp the previous year when I was the executive director. And I didn't get to know many of the campers. It was a big camp. But I got to know him somewhat. And then on the other side of me on that stage was the widow of Pastor Vaughn, Tara, as she had adopted this baby. And some Sundays I would drive home from that church and say to Sheila, what are we doing here? But I didn't say that Sunday, because I knew that God had me there for a purpose. As Frederick Buechner says, God is the God of the roundabout way. Have you seen him that way in your life? The roundabout way? How he works? See, I wouldn't be standing here today if some of those events didn't happen and I didn't follow the path and the plan that God had for me. And I look back on my life and you look back on your life and you see some of those seasons of waiting or hard times. And then you see how God was at work in the midst of them. See, when it comes to my life, I don't know if I'd erase any of the hard times. What about you? Do you believe there's a purpose in your pain? The painful parts of your story. Has God brought about a redemption that has made you into the person you are today? In spite of human actions, like in Joseph's case with his brothers, that God is working something out to bring about his glory through your life. The last chapter of Genesis. Genesis chapter 50. Jacob, their father, has passed away. And the brothers get worried. Uh-oh. Dad's gone. What's Joseph, who's now the prime minister in the land, what's he going to do to us? They're thinking it's going to be the theme of every Hollywood movie, or so many Hollywood movies, revenge. So they make up this story. They say to their brother, oh, Joseph, before Dad passed on, he had this one last request that you don't take any revenge upon us, but rather that you forgive us. Take a look at Joseph's response. It's on your outline or it's up on the screen there. Why don't we read it together? But Joseph told them, don't be afraid of me. Am I God to judge and punish you? As far as I'm concerned, God turned into good what you meant for evil. For he brought me to this high position I have today so that I could save the lives of many people. Joseph forgave his brothers who treated him so cruelly because he knew that God was at work behind the scenes. This God of forgiveness, so that he could forgive also. There's a human aspect, but there's also a divine aspect. And friends, Jesus is the greater Joseph. Because centuries after Joseph came, Jesus came along. And he was also rejected by his own. He was sold for 30 pieces of silver. He was betrayed and deceived. They placed him in chains and sentenced him to death. He prayed that this cup of suffering would pass. It didn't. In fact, as he was in trial before Pilate, he said to Pilate, "You have no power to do anything to me except what was given by my Father." He recognized that in the midst of this hard time, the Father was still in control. His enemies, in an evil act, crucified him. But God took that evil act and transformed it for good, the saving of many lives. This Thanksgiving, we have so many blessings. You have so many blessings, the greatest of which is a God who loves you, a God who's been watching over you, a God who's been involved in all the events of your life, both the positive and the negative turns. So this Thanksgiving weekend, I say, look back at your life. Count your blessings and thank God. Thank God that he's been involved in your story from beginning to this day now. From the mundane moments to the miracles. From the tragedies to the triumphs. Every coincidence and every happenstance. Every time when you think, oh, where's God here? That he's been involved in your story. And he's been doing something good in your life. And I say, friends, respond. Respond with gratitude to him. Respond in living a life of worship to this God who is good all the time. Let's pray. Why don't we just pause wherever you're sitting right now, Thanksgiving weekend. It's been a strange season with coronavirus and all. I miss you guys so much. Maybe it's been a hard time. Maybe it's been difficult for you to see the hand of God. I want you to reach up to him right now, wherever you're seated. This God who knows, who sees, who's involved in your life. Just talk to him in the quietness of your heart. Oh, Heavenly Father, great and awesome God, mighty King of Kings, and yet the one who knows each of us intimately, watches over us, cares for us, notices us. Thank you. You're writing our stories. Thank you. The good you're bringing about. And for those of us, God, who still struggle seeing you when there was that evil, when there was that dark time, open our eyes to see. Give us eyes of faith to see what you have done and are doing. That we can live lives of praise and thanks to you. Amen.